I'm Jeff Mason, and I serve at Gateway Rescue Mission. I serve because I have a heart for the homeless people in Jackson. When you have the opportunity to pray with people and you come to understand that they're me or you who fell on some hard times or maybe made some bad decisions, just the idea that God's given you the opportunity to spend time with them and pray with them and hopefully make their day a little bit better. I've shared with the men at Gateway during chapel that there's no place on earth I'm happier than when I'm there sharing with them or experiencing worship with them or even washing dishes there.
This Saturday morning, we have an opportunity to participate in an unprecedented event. Over a dozen metro churches are collaborating to serve the community of Jackson in an event that we're calling Shine. Jesus said we are to let our light shine before men in such a way that they could see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Part of the service that we're going to offer to in this day is to help two schools in the Jackson Public School System. So we're privileged today to have with us Dr. Lemmy Flowers, the principal of Barr Elementary, and also Ms. Yolanda Lloyd, who is the principal of Poindexter Elementary School. And I've asked them just to share with us a little bit about their students and about the work that we're going to be doing. So I'm going to ask Dr. Flowers, if you would you share with our Pine Lake family just a little bit about the students who are at Barr Elementary and brag on your kids just a little bit.
Well, Chip, I would really love to get a little audience participation as I do this. If it was 7:45 at Barr Elementary School, you would hear me say something like this: Barr students are great. And they will respond by saying the greatest. So let me try that with you. Barr students are great.
Great.
You have to be louder than that. Barr students are great. That's what they believe, because we believe they are the greatest students that God has placed on this earth. They are full of potential. They are full of ability. They are full of capability. They just need an opportunity. They need people to work with them and show them that there is something better in their lives that they can be a part of. There are 213 of them, and we work every day to give them the best that we can possibly give them. Right now, Barr is sitting on a level 4 in terms of accreditation, but we're moving to level 5 or to become a star school since the state has changed the accreditation level. But we welcome you into our school and into our lives.
Indeed. Dr. Flowers, I don't know if you're going to be a good principal, but you ought to be a preacher if it don't work. Girl, you got it.
I come from a family of principals. Preachers. My dad is a preacher, and I have two brothers who are preachers.
So good.
I'm very comfortable
indeed.
In church.
Bless you. Indeed. Thank you. Now, that's Ms. Lloyd. Would you tell us just a little bit? I know you have excellent students, too, and the greatest students as well. But would you just share with us, and you'll brag on yours in the next hour, but would you share with our Pine Lake families, both here at Clinton Madison and Ridgeland, would you just share with us a little bit about the work we're going to be doing with your school this coming Saturday?
First, I want to say thank God for an opportunity to say thank you, just to express this gratitude. Dr. Flowers is the speaker, I'm not the speaker, but I want to say thank you to all of you all that are going to volunteer. Pond Lake Church, they are coming into both of our buildings, and they're doing things like outdated carpet. They're going to replace painting where paint has peeled. I know in my building we have planks where students may have fallen that are cracked. They're going to replace those cracks. They're making the environment conducive to learning because in a lot of our buildings that environment is not conducive. So we do say thank you. Thank you so much for the service.
Indeed. Hey, I want us to do something a little bit different. We're going to start today just by praying. And I want you to join me as we pray for these two ladies and the job that they do, the responsibility that they have as we begin today. So would you join me as we pray together right now? Lord, we do just thank you so much for Dr. Flowers and Ms. Yolanda Lloyd, Lord. God, for the calling that you've placed upon their life, Lord, the love that they have for you, Lord Jesus. And I pray your anointing on them, God, even now as they serve you and serve with these children, God, that you have specially made, God, and filled with so much potential. And Lord, my prayer is that you would raise up under their leadership, God, just a strong men and strong women of faith in you. So, Father, that is my prayer today, is that you would bless these ladies in the work of their hands. God, we pray for this Saturday that the work of our hands joined with them, God, would make a difference for your kingdom. And so, Lord Jesus, would you raise up among us strong men and women of faith, young people who would go and be a part of helping them this coming Saturday. And Lord, I pray for the remainder of this service, God, even now. Lord Jesus, that you would come and that you would speak to us, God, about your calling upon our life. God, that is my prayer today in the name of Christ. Amen. Would you show some love for these ladies for being here with us today? Now, my question is, why would you serve? Why would you give up a half of your day on your day off to go down and volunteer to do light construction or interior painting or acts of kindness like assisting the elderly or cleaning up a neighborhood? Why would you do that? Would you do that just to appease your church leadership so we could have a good showing on that day and say, well, you know, we just wanted to make the church look good? Is that why you would do it? I hope not. Would you go serve for a half a day on your day off just so you could kind of check that box off for your year and you would not have to do any other act of service because you got that out of the way? You went and raked some leaves once and so you kind of took care of that and you don't have to do that again, thank God. Is that why you're going to serve? I pray not. I pray that you understand that serving people around you who may find themselves in need is not an event you do once. My prayer is that you are going to come to understand today that this is a lifestyle that God calls you to. God calls us, calls you, calls me, to give our lives in serving other people. Why would you serve? I think you ought to serve because when you serve, you're embracing God's purpose for your life. Sadly, the American way has become to live for yourself and to use all your brain power thinking about you. Spend all your money on you. You never sacrifice or you never serve anybody else. But the American way is not necessarily God's way. God's purpose for you is not wrapped up in you. It's different. If God has blessed you and you have, then He wants you to help those who have not. Once Cain asked God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The American way says, no, you're not your brother's keeper. You just mind your own business, take care of your own self, and you let somebody else take care of them, their self. Don't try to tell them how to live, and you don't have any obligation to help them either. But God said to Cain, yes. The answer from heaven is yes. We are our brother's keeper. Ultimately, what happens in the inner city or next door or halfway around the world is your business and my business. And as we embrace God's purpose for us, it means we're embracing a calling to love and a responsibility to help all people. Now, especially those who are hurting or who are helpless. Consider the scripture. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. God was telling His people how to live. And He said, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger, for I am the Lord your God. He said, listen, when you're gleaning your field, leave the corners for the poor. Once you've harvested it, don't go back and pick over it again. You let other people who are in need, you let them have some provision. That's your responsibility. I'm the Lord your God. I'm telling you, care for the poor. Psalm 82, verse 3, vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. That is the responsibility of the people of faith. Proverbs 14, 31, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker. But he who is gracious to the needy honors God. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, the very first part. So when you give to the poor, not if you give to the poor, but when you, as a follower of Christ, when you give to the poor. And He told us how to do that in secret. He told us in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, 14, verse 13, He says, but when you give a reception, when you throw a party, don't bring in all your buddies and all your clients who can scratch your back. When you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, and the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Since they don't have the means to repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Listen, In God's plan, poverty and helplessness are not government issues. Those are issues of faith. In God's plan, God is not trying to raise up a government capable of meeting the needs of the poor, of wiping out homelessness or a lack of literacy around the world. That in God's plan, He's not trying to raise up a government with capacity to do that. God has placed that burden upon the family and the family of faith. It ought to start with our families. There ought not be within our individual families. As believers, we have a responsibility to take care of those who are part of our household. So we ought to help eradicate need within our own family. The Bible says that if a person is widowed, they are not considered a widow indeed unless they have no children and no one to care for them. But if a widow has mother or father or children or siblings who can take care of them, then that woman was to come under their care. The Bible says this, if you will not care for your own, if you don't provide for your own family, the Bible says you're worse than an unbeliever. So in God's economy, listen, His purpose is that the family unit would bond together and come together to help when misfortune strikes or when people make choices that lead to difficulty in their life. The family unit is supposed to be the place where those needs are met. Now, let me just say to you, that's why the breakdown of the family is so devastating to any society and will be devastating in our society. Because when you break apart the family unit, you are destroying the very structure that God has ordained be the fabric of your society to maintain civility and help for poor. Now, if a person's family is not capable of taking care of them, then the Bible says that the family of faith is to assume that responsibility. You ever read in the book of Acts, chapters 2 through 5, particularly, where it talks about how the new believers had everything in common? And how whenever there was anybody who had a need in their midst, people who had resources would go sell the resources, bring the money to the church, and they would distribute it to the poor so that nobody had any need. Now, some people read that and they say, well, that's communism. No, that's not communism. That is Christianity. Christianity, the heart of Christ, teaches us that if you have, you have an obligation and a responsibility to try to meet the needs of your brothers and sisters in faith around you. That's why the failure of the family and the failure of the church, the family of faith, has created a welfare state that is ultimately incapable of meeting the need. It can't keep up, and ultimately, it is impossible to sustain. God's purpose requires that we begin to think differently if we're really going to embrace this. And I know, listen, I understand this is definitely a different teaching today. This is probably not what you signed on for when you came to church. But if we're going to be a people of the book, we're going to be a people of the whole book. We're not going to cut out the parts we don't like. We're not just going to pick and choose what we're going to do if we're going to be Christ followers. The Bible teaches us that as followers of Christ, part of our purpose in the world is to become the hands of Christ to help the poor and the needy. And that's going to require that we think differently about people in need. The guy holding the sign, your neighbor struggling through a divorce, the elderly couple whose roof needs repair or yard needs attention, the single mom you know who's scratching for her life, the traveler stranded on the side of the road with a flat tire, a student at school who doesn't fit in, the family with a special needs child or a couple whose elderly parents are living with them. Listen, but for the grace of God, they're all you. But for God's grace, we would be the destitute. God graced you to be born when you were born, where you were born, with what you were born. He gave you your brain. He gives you capacity. He gives you health. He's blessed you. He has favored you. But for God's grace, that could be you. So you've got to start thinking differently. The Bible tells us the poor are no different from us. Proverbs 22:2. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. We're exactly alike. It's just the circumstances around us are a little diverse. There's an incredible book out right now. It's a New York Times bestseller. It's called Same Kind of Different as Me. If you've not read the book, you need to get the book and read it because it will change your perspective about people who are homeless. It's about these two men who, one of them is an international art seller. He is a very wealthy man. His wife is nagging him about making some changes in his life. So he agrees to go serve lunch at a homeless shelter to get her off his back. He's just trying to get her just to shut up and leave him alone. He didn't want to touch anybody because he didn't want to catch anything. I mean, that's this man's attitude. But God brings into his life a homeless man who was a sharecropper from Louisiana who decided it was easier to live on the streets of Dallas than in the fields of Louisiana. And these men strike up not only a friendship but a faith journey together, and they walk through tragedy together. But it's a true story about two men who find they're more alike than they ever thought. Now, you don't have to read the book to understand that this is real life and this can happen. In our church, there's a guy named Don Gober. Don's a friend of mine. Don's a very sharp guy, a leader. Don recently found himself with more free time than he anticipated. His job, he was about to change jobs, and because of a clause in his contract that his company exercised, he couldn't work for a year. And so he was getting paid to stay home. And he said to God, "God, I didn't anticipate this, but you obviously knew it was coming. So God, what are you trying to do? What do you want me to do?" And God said to Don, God told me for a year you're mine. You're going to work for me. He said, "I'm in." So he called the church. He said, "What do y'all need me to do?" Just put in touch with Chuck Newton. Said, "Chuck, what do you need?" Chuck Newton works in our missions department. He said, "Our greatest needs are right now working with two faith-based shelters. One is Mission First, who helps kind of the homeless and some of the helpless folks or people who just need downtown. And the other is Gateway Rescue Mission." Don signed up, started working with both of them. Within the first couple of times of going to Mission First, he was helping with the medical dental aspect of Mission First. He was just talking to people about Jesus as they were waiting to get medical attention. He met a man named Sergio. Sergio's 53 years old, a man from Mexico who came to our country legally seeking work. He was working for a construction company, got hurt on the job, couldn't work anymore, and so he lost his job. But because he's not a citizen, neither did he qualify for unemployment benefits. And so he found himself in a very, very, very desperate situation, coming to Mission First for help. Don said immediately, it was like their hearts just knit together. They talked together, they prayed together, they struck up a friendship. Since September, Don says he calls and talks to Sergio a couple times a week. They go to lunch at least one time a week together. Sergio's been out to his house, and they've connected together. A couple of months ago, he invited Sergio to come to our Christmas program here at the church. And while here, Don introduced him to Jerry Walters, one of our elders who also oversees a medical dental mission trip to Mexico. And he said, "Sergio, can you go back to Mexico, get in and out of the country without any problem?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you love Jesus?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Great, you're a translator on our next trip." Now that's active recruitment right there. You're just signing them up. So, this past week, Sergio, along with 31 other people from our Pine Lake family, went down to Hidalgo, Mexico, working in a medical dental mission. And it was an unbelievable time. Sergio is kind of in the center of the picture there. He has a little different colored scrubs on. Don is over his right shoulder. But Don said, "You know what? It was unbelievable to see Sergio at work in Mexico because he could share his faith, knowing the language, like nobody else. And he had a huge impact on the people of Mexico." But he said, "I think the greatest impact was his impact on us as a team, because here's a man who doesn't live like we do, doesn't look like we do, doesn't talk like we do. But he is a man of God just like us." And together they were able to see 268 people come to faith in Christ last week as a part of a mission trip. Unbelievable. But Don Gober said, "You know what? I need to start thinking differently about the people around me. And I'll give my life to help a man who's just like me. His circumstances just happen to be a little different." And you know, sometimes we get paralyzed thinking, "Well, you know what, I just can't do enough, or I couldn't really make a huge difference." Listen, don't let what you can't do keep you from doing what you can do. God's not asking you to eradicate world poverty. He's not asking you to by yourself handle that burden. He's not asking you to neglect your family needs to meet someone else's needs. But he is saying to you, would you understand that in the plan of God, you are part of the solution to the issues of our world, that the people of God would begin to embrace the purpose of God, to love God's creation and help. Why would you serve? Because you're embracing this is part of God's plan for my life and for the Christian life. Why would you serve? You serve because you get God's economy. Here's the way God's economy works. In God's economy, obedience always leads to blessing, and disobedience always brings pain. In God's economy, obedience to God brings blessing, unleashes blessing in your life, and disobedience to God brings pain. Now listen, any obedience typically is going to require some sacrifice on your part. I heard about a man who had two children. He named them Mercedes and Lexus. And someone said, "Dude, why did you name your kid Mercedes and Lexus?" He said, "Because that's what I'd be driving if I didn't have them two kids." Hey, you can never, people say, "I'm going to wait till we can afford to have kids." You can't ever afford to have kids. But there's blessing. There's blessing that comes. And in the same way, listen, obedience to God sometimes requires sacrifice. But listen to what God says. Psalm 41, verse 1. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. And he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed in his illness. You restore him to health. When you consider the helpless, that word means when you think about them and you're discerning as to how you can help them. When you get concerned and help the helpless, God says blessing is coming your way, including healing and deliverance from your enemy. The Bible says in Isaiah 58:10, if you remove the yoke from your midst and the pointing of fingers and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire even in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. He says, if the people of God will quit pointing fingers and saying who's at fault and why everything is wrong and somebody else's responsibility, if we'll quit doing that and begin to embrace the hungry and the needy and help them, God promises your bad days will turn into good days. Your strength will be renewed and you will be like a well-watered garden. It is the promise of God. Obedience to God always brings blessing from God. Proverbs 14, 21. He who despises his neighbor sins. Now who's your neighbor? How did Jesus define your neighbor? Anybody in need. The Good Samaritan. If you despise your neighbor, it's sin. But happy is he who is gracious to the poor. If you are gracious to the poor, God promises to bring happiness and joy into your life, which tells me if you're depressed or stressed or in a bad place in your life, the best thing you can do is go find somebody else who's worse off than you and serve them. Because if you will go find someone worse off than you and begin to serve them and meet their needs, God promises your attitude and your emotions are going to be different. Obedience to God's purpose always brings blessing. The late Pastor E.V. Hill, who pastored out in California, used to say, if God can get money through you, God will get money to you. And it's not just money. If God can get time through you and resources through you and energy through you, if God can do that, he will make sure that you have everything you need to meet the needs of the people around you. We often say, hey, what goes around comes around. What goes around comes around. Here's the way God says it. Cast your bread upon the waters, and in not many days it will return to you. Cast your bread upon the waters. You sow to the help of other people, and in not many days you'll find that it comes back to you multiplied. Anybody here worried about the economy? Worried about what's going on? Worried about what's going to happen in the future? Worried about your investments? Worried about your taxes? I was riding a bike Friday up the Natchez Trace, having a conversation with one of my good friends. We were talking about, you know, the prospects of taxes and investments and stuff like that. And I mean, it's just all turning into nothing. And so, man, what are we going to do? And started thinking, you know, maybe we ought to just stop investing in the stock market and just start buying land. Plant some pine trees on it and let some pine trees grow up. Shoot some deers and some rabbits on it or something. Maybe that's what we need to do. But then we got to thinking, well, what if the government starts taxing the land to a point where you can't afford to pay for the land? Well, in that case, what are we going to do? We're just going to cash out. We're going to put it all, convert to cash. We're going to dig some holes in the backyard, put it in some mason jars, and stick it in the ground. But then we rode on. We thought, but what if they move us away from a cash-based system to an electronic system where you have to swipe a card? Hey, don't laugh, dude. That could happen. What are you going to invest in? You know what we decided? We decided that maybe Jesus knew what he was talking about. Matthew chapter 6 reads like this. It says, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus said, listen, the best investment you can make is in the kingdom of God and in helping other people, because what you give in an investment to the kingdom, you never lose. There's no way you can lose it. So it's got me to thinking, maybe I need to rethink the way I'm investing my life. Maybe I need to rethink what I really want in my life. Have you thought about how many kids could you feed through Feed the Children for 43 cents a day? What if your family made it a goal to build a hospital or maybe to build an orphanage? What if you and your small group decided you were going to build a school? Between services, Tim Smith went and did some research for me. Here's what he came back with. If you could give $100,000, you could take 75 women off the streets of Southeast Asia. If you were willing to give $30,000, you could start an orphanage, build a complete orphanage for 8 little kids with a house parent included. If you could give $1,000, you could provide surgery for a child in a third world country. If you could give $14 a month, you could feed a kid and his family of 4 for a month. 56 bucks, you could feed 4 families. See, we're so caught up in what I can't do. And God says, listen, what if in your lifetime you built a place where other people could be blessed and you could never lose the investment? Well, I'm just going to put it all in a trust fund and give it all whenever I die. Don't do that. Listen, the Bible teaches us to do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. You give now of your time and your energy and resources. And listen, we are in a privileged place. We are at a privileged church, any way you cut it. And I know that there are men and women and there are families in this room right now. There are families who are listening right now. There are people who are worshiping with us right now. You could, if you put your mind to it, you could make a huge difference. If you invested in the right place. And I'm convinced that God's economy would say that if you are obedient and you bless others, blessing will come to you. But the other side of God's economy is, as obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings pain. And a failure to embrace God's heart for the poor is not good. Exodus 22:21 says, "You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." Can I tell you two things that strike me about that verse? One is that God takes it so seriously. He says, "I will kill you." The second thing is that he's talking to the men. And men, it is our obligation and responsibility to stand up and lead our families and lead our churches to fulfill God's purpose for us. God says in Proverbs 22:22, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them." Obedience brings blessing, but disobedience brings pain. And in the end, Jesus said, he's going to say to some people, "I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was sick, you didn't come take care of me. I was in prison, you didn't visit. I was homeless, you didn't take me in. And when you didn't do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. Depart from me." Because disobedience always brings pain. Why serve? Because I'm embracing God's purpose for my life. Because I get God's economy. Why serve? Because I want to possess God's heart. When you see a needy person, let's say you see the guy standing up there at the corner of I-55 in Lakeland at St. Dominic's, the guy holding the sign, says, "We'll work for food." You see him all the time. Pass by him several times a week. When you see him, what goes through your mind? For some, this is what goes through your mind. "I don't know what that idiot's thinking. You know he made some bad choices, and that's why he's just getting what he deserves. He deserves to be standing over there. I wonder if you think, you know, I ain't giving him no money. I give him some money. You know he's just going to go get some crack or some, you know, some Jim Beam or something. I ain't about to subsidize his delinquency. I'm not doing that. I'm not giving to him." Does this go through your mind? Do you think, you know what, this is probably some test from God for that joker to see if he'll really trust God? He don't need somebody else to pay. He just needs to trust God. So I'm not going to interrupt what God's doing in his life. Get all spiritual about it. You know what I'm saying? Could it be the next time you see that homeless person, that person in need, maybe you ought to think, you know, it really is a test, but it ain't a test for him. It's a test for me. This is a test of my faith to see if what I profess on Sunday really is in my heart on Monday. Because the Bible tells us that we can really know if we truly believe by the way we treat the least of these. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James went on to say in James 2:14, what use is it, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith without works is dead. And it wasn't just James. I mean, if James was the only one who said that, maybe we could think, well, you know, James just misunderstood what Jesus was saying. But listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods. Do you have the world's goods? Preacher, I ain't got much, preacher. I don't have much. Did you have to choose what you were going to wear today? Could you drive less car than what you're driving right now? Well, I mean, I maybe could drive an old clunker, but I just asked if you could drive less car than what you're driving right now. Do you have a house? If you have the world's goods, check, I got that. And if you see your brother in need, and here's where a lot of us miss it because we don't want to see our brother in need. We close our eyes. We don't want to see anything but us. But what I'm telling you today is there is a world of need out there. And some of it's next door to you. And some of it is down Lakeland Drive or down I-55 or across I-20 from you. Some of it is on the coast, and some of it is around the world, but there is a world of need around us. You got the world's goods? Yep. Is there a need around you? You see it? Yeah. Whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, you don't do anything about it with the resource you have, how does the love of God dwell in you? How can you possibly have the world's good, see somebody in need, and say, I ain't doing nothing? The answer is, for God's sake, you can't have the love of God in you and do nothing. Now, please hear me. You don't do stuff to become a Christian. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying if you truly have Christ in you, then the Spirit of God will compel you to do something. The voice of God will ring in your ear, and he will say, help. In some way, help. Why? Because you are expressing the very heart of who Christ is in you. It's exactly what Jesus did for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. You see, when we take what we have and we give to those who don't have, so that they can have a way out and a hand up, we are just doing what Jesus did for us. Why serve? Why let your light shine this coming Saturday? And not just one day, but from now on. It's because you embrace the purpose of God for your life. It's a calling. Because you get God's economy. And because you possess the heart of Jesus for the helpless. Would you pray with me? God, just as we begin this time of response to you, God, in this prayer, God, I confess this has not been an easy word for me to give. God, it's probably not been an easy word for many to receive. Lord, I pray that you would come and by your Spirit right now, God, begin to wrestle with us and, God, break free in us a capacity to comprehend what you've just said to us. Lord, we confess that for too often and too long, God, we have been self-centered. And God, all our thoughts and all of our energy and all of our worry has been about us. But God, you have showed us today. God, you have shown us. You have revealed to us, God, that your desire is for us to get our eyes off of ourselves and to get our begin to get our eyes on the people and the need of the world around us. And I ask you, what has God said to you this morning? Listen, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. That's not it. But I am saying, if the Spirit of God is pointing out, if there's some tension in you, maybe that's God saying, we need to make some adjustment. And could you say to God right now, God, I give you my yes. God, I'm just giving you my yes. From this point forward, God, as best I know how, through the power of your Spirit, when you bring a need in front of me, whether it's a neighbor or a friend or someone down the street or, God, an opportunity in the city or on the coast or around the world, God, if you compel me with a need, God, my answer is yes. So help me, God. So help me, God. Could we tell God right now, thank you for coming to meet us in our poverty? Would you just tell him, God, I thank you that though you were rich in heaven, God, you chose to come and meet me in my poverty and desperate situation here on the earth, and you ransomed me and you rescued me and you gave me a way out. God, you gave me everything. God, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Now birth, Father, your Spirit within us, birth within us that same heart to go and do likewise. Lord, that's our prayer today. It's our prayer today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Guys, we're going to begin.